two friends, I concur. Almighty and eternal Father, again as we assemble to worship you in spirit and truth, praying that you will quicken to our consciousness thy purposes, make known unto us the mysteries of thy will, unveil unto us our relationship with the patterns of yesterday and the greater purposes of tomorrow. Thankful, our Father, that whatsoever you purpose to do, you shall bring to pass. Thankful that you have bestowed upon us thy word and granted unto us the guidance of thy spirit that we might understand it, that you preserved within the heart of thy church a living article of truth, that this is the process of thy spirit to make this known unto thy people, that you have opened up all avenues and all areas of entrance into perception, that there is no good thing that you are withholding from thy household, that we are in the hour of the greatest of transitions and of mighty victory for thy people, for thy kingdom for which we have each one been called to work as thy household and heirs of this kingdom. So as we meditate upon thy word and upon its greatness and upon its patterns and symbols, grant our Father a building faith that will give strength to meet the problems of our day, that as we occupy in this physical world, we shall be inspired with the vision and strength which makes possible the achievements of the liberation of our nation, the establishing of thy kingdom, the overthrowing of the powers of darkness, and the joint victory which shall be ours at thy appearing. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and then we ask it. Amen. This afternoon, as we discuss the entrance of the Holy of Holies, probably it is one of the subjects that is very little understood, the relationship of the tabernacle, the symbols of the areas of ritual that related to our worship under divine instruction, the days of the Old Covenant or Old Testament, the purposes and the plan of God for us in this hour, the great and tremendous power to be restored upon the children of God. We well understand that in most Bible colleges and in seminaries, they study and type the structure of the tabernacle. Some clergy may still remember the things which took place and refresh their minds from time to time as they had a description of the building of the tabernacle or the participation of the priesthood. But in the instance of this, they look back upon it as only an outmoded area of worship. And as far as the relationship of that tabernacle to the words of the Apostle Paul, or the concepts of divine revelation, or their relationship to it in this hour, they know little about it. Unfortunately, when one discusses the areas of divine revelation, as contained in the great symbols and the great mysteries which are given to you to know, a great number of people have not built an appetite for spiritual truth, because in the course of their responsibilities to worship God, they have not been instructed in the background of things necessary to open up mystery. The resulting situation is that we have existent, even at this hour, a church that is rich with goods throughout the nation, which has great auditoriums and mighty buildings and many denominations, but they look upon these things as a symbol of their greatness. But they can be very wretched, miserable, poor, and the scripture refers to them as poor and blind and naked. One said, why is the church in this climactic hour when the great struggle is upon them, and the book of Revelation unveils that this is a climactic hour, why is it poor, blind, miserable, and naked? And this is because it lacks a certain knowledge which it should have. But there exists also in this period of time the true church. God promises to bring knowledge and truth unto it, and he refers to it in the symbol of the church ages in Revelation as the Church of Philadelphia. Eventually, of course, every last one of the household of God and the race of which you are a part shall be quickened in their consciousness, have been predestinated to conform to the image of the very embodiment of God at the height of its glory. Thus it is that we see that all that God has purposed will come to pass. But in this instance of your dwelling in the earth, many things are yours today if you will understand it. And because of this, therefore, there are those that seek truth. We have this experience often in speaking to auditoriums of people Some of them we know are perceiving, and some of them understand, and others are just fidgeting, waiting for the time when they can go home because they don't know what you're talking about. And they say, well, this is something that I don't understand. The reason they don't understand it is because they were not fed line on line and principle upon principle, as God said that he would teach Israel line on line, and it is important for them to know. I point out to you, therefore, that a great number of these mysteries require an advanced understanding. Because of this, the great mystery schools of our race, which were built around the great spiritual traditions, the great symbolisms of divine purpose, taught this unto those that were their initiates. This is one of the things that was known unto the sons of Aaron and the priests of Levi, and it was taught unto them down throughout the days of all their lives from generation to generation, and these were known as the school of the prophets and the school of the priesthood. And there was also mystery schools of spiritual wisdom for the children of Israel and for the house of God, and they were maintained throughout all ages and at all periods of time. And it will be remembered that these schools of wisdom were existing right up until the time of Christ, though by this time the Essene company had to take it over as against the apostasy that had happened with the Amalekite, Canaanite, Hittite line in the temple priesthood. We point out that in the era of our time, some of the great master building schools of wisdom have already been invaded and infiltrated by the enemy. And instead of teaching the great symbols as step by step, with degree by degree, they move forward as master builders, but they are not being taught today the wisdom of God. In its place, they have Asiatic wisdom sold in. They have pagan philosophies and all types of processes. Until today, the great wisdom course of God has been mingled with the pagan shrines and lifted not up the proper standards of the ancient blue lodges of God. We point out that under this instance again, it's time that all of our race understood the great mysteries and the great principles of divine revelation, especially as they relate to symbols of things which are better in your day than they were in the day in which they were taught. We go back to the day when that tabernacle was built, and we were referring to the inner portion of this tabernacle with the Holy of Holies in our subject today. That tabernacle, you may remember, was outlined to Moses and was given the instructions as to how it was built. This tabernacle belonged only to one people. I want you to know that the instructions which God gave Moses belong only to Israel. If you today are not descendants of the Adamic race down through Shem, through Noah, through Shem, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, then what I'm talking to you about has nothing to do with you. If you today are not the Israel of God in the world, fulfilling all of the covenants of God, then no part of this Old Testament is worth anything to you either, unless you just read it as a side history, but it has nothing to offer you. And there is nothing under the new covenant that I can offer you this afternoon if you're not a part of the old one. I point out to you that the scripture here clearly defines that I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days, not the same covenant I made with them when I made the old covenant or when I produced the patterns of the law and the revelation of purpose and its symbols and types, but a new covenant I made. Now I point out to you that you as a race had a responsibility. The whole pattern of the tabernacle and all that was involved was related to the purposes of God, considering the experiences through which your race had passed. In fact, under the instances of divine purpose, and there is always one perspective. This perspective is the mainline perspective. This you must always understand. If you understand this, you can never understand the scriptures. And this is why a lot of people are walking around in a strange, bewildered circle, because they can't find their relationship to this book that belongs to their race. Except you know who you are and who God's talking to when he unveils his purposes in this book, how then can you apply it to yourself if you have no partner lot in this matter? Under this instance, then, there are many things which are mysteries in this book that people do not apply to themselves or do not know their relationship to because they think that this was for somebody else. Under this instance, they have appropriated also unto themselves the Messiah of Israel and the purpose of God without recognizing that the reason why they do this is because they're a part of it. Under this instance, we go back then to the fact that the earth belongs to the Eternal. In fact, he, the mighty Yahweh, has put together the universe, and he has synthesized it over the endless aeons of yesterday. We have no conflict with people that want millions and millions and millions of years, because there's been billions and billions of years. So we're not worried about all the time elements of all the things that God has been putting together. I wouldn't hesitate this afternoon to even evaluate the time of living consciousness of you that sit within this room. I would hate to say that you have an existence that dated back and started with Adam, when I know this is not so, because I know that you were with the Father before the world was framed. I know there is a spirit in this room this afternoon did not stand and behold the creation of this solar system when the morning stars sang together and all the children of God shouted for joy. Because you were the eternal children of God's Spirit, begotten of His Spirit in the eternal yesterdays, and you were His issue and His life with a celestial being in which you dwelt. You had, and at that time, and you still possess a celestial being, and you were with the Father before the world was framed. We do not have any area of establishing the exact time or the antiquity of spirit, but we know the essence of that which you were begotten was eternal because it was the very life essence of God. It was the light of His own being and has never had a beginning and never had an ending, abides eternal. Thus, the very synthesis of your spiritual being is incorruptible, indestructible, and can never be destroyed. And from the instance of your coming into being because the Father desired you, and He who is the Father of all light and of all power, as we read in the book of James, without any variableness, no shadow of turning, by His own will begat He us, the Scripture tells us in the book of James. Thus it is that when we talk about the earth, this is our Father's earth, and we only will cover this quickly then just as a premise. The revolution of Lucifer against the Most High God, the rebellion of an archangel, the wars and struggles in heaven, had brought about over the course of the history of those things which we will not take much time to discuss, the conquest of earth, the defeat by Michael over Lucifer, and Lucifer's broken fleets and fallen societies now in this solar system and ruling over the ancient races and peoples of earth. The blueprint of the grace of the eternal God, who will only permit things like this to go so far, had ordained the defeat of Luciferian hosts, the liberation of peoples in the earth, the utter chastising of Lucifer himself, and eventually his broken submission, acknowledging and bowing before the very God against whom he had revolted. And with the magnitude of divine purpose to utilize the whole course of such experience for the training, education, and development, not only of his celestial children, who he had willed to embody in a physical world, but for a knowledge that would extend from one end of the universe to the other, in which they could appreciate the righteousness and the grace of God for all time. Without the comparisons which Lucifer inadvertently, by his revolution, created, it would never have been as appreciated, nor would grace have been understood, nor would the glory of God have been, by comparison, so well revealed. And all of this within the foreknowledge of a God who is omnipotent and omniscient, who possesses all power, and who possesses all wisdom and all understanding. The embodying of your race in the earth was known unto him from the beginning of these events. That's one of the reasons why, then, we give this quick premise, that your names were written in his Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Your coming in and your going out was known unto the Father. He also knew that in the establishing of his household and keeping even ancient promises with peoples of the yesterdays and of his purpose in his counsels in the heavens, which we find out of the revelations given to Enoch and the things which God told to the Apostle Paul, one of the great majestic purposes was the embodying of his children in the physical world. How to bring heaven to earth? Only one way to bring heaven to earth, and that's embody the celestial planes of heaven in the same substance of that of earth. All of the physical creation was made of atoms, made up of particles of electricity organized by the laws of God. All of the celestial planes were made out of wavelengths of light, and spirit itself is synthesized out of light, and the celestial body is composed out of the particles of light. And light has weight, and light has dimension, light has form, even as you have now watched organized electricity in its elements take the form of the entire universe. So synthesized energy has weight, it has body, and it's held together by the absoluteness of the mind and the law of the Most High God. Thus it is to transfer people from heaven to earth, required they be thus embodied. And this is the reason why that this race, which was different than any race upon the face of the earth, and this is an important thing. Someone says this is racism. You can be sure it is the story of a divine race, earth inhabiting. The point of the Most High God was how to take then these celestial children of his and place them in earth, just as he in his counsels had said he would do this. He therefore brought forth his issue, and Adam was his offspring. And he separated also this portion by preparation, that Eve might be one flesh with Adam, and that this be the offspring of the Most High. And therefore we have a people placed in physical form, the life issue of God. There is no question about the fact, as we have referred to you this in the past, that the Apostle Paul tells us that we are the first fruits of his Spirit. We were begotten by his Spirit in celestial planes before the foundation of the world. We were the first issue as a race which he brought forth into the earth as a offspring of his own. Prior to this period of time, there were creations, and all races were created, and created peoples. Even the archangels were created. They multiplied in the patterns of their time, except for areas among some of the restricted angelic cults. But some of these didn't keep their first estate and changed even the dimension of their existence and violated patterns of divine law. But we point out to you that God still is in the universe, absolute, omnipotent, omniscient, that time is but a small factor with him, and we by comparison weigh time sometimes with long expectations or desire to speed things up, but a day is with as a thousand years under the Most High God. And so also with your spiritual being that was with him in the aeons of the creations of yesterday. We point out to you then in the purposes of the Most High that having brought forth his household in the earth and enveloping them with his glory, and possessing inside the eternal celestial spirit, the incorruptible seed, that he placed in the earth his people in this form. They were spirit, soul, and body. They therefore existed and had with them a celestial realm, or their spirit-like being. They had with them their intense soul consciousness, their awareness of being, which exists in the very synthesis of the realms of thought, the ability to retain a pattern of yesterday, a remembrance of personality, and they were also resident in the physical body, organized by the senses, also tied to the soul consciousness and the awareness of its remembrance patterns. The difference, of course, between you and other races lies in this spiritual seed, in this celestial capacity, in this strange offspring construction of the Most High God that made you a peculiar people or different than anybody else upon the face of the earth. The violations of divine law, which started with God forbidding your race as he gave them basic instructions to not intermingle with other races, to have nothing to do with the trees of experience and knowledge of good and evil. Of all the trees for fruit you can eat, of every tree that is for food, we tell you this again, so you throw off the apple story or the orange or banana story as some people have. God never got unhappy because of any fruit anybody took off a tree and ate. Just remember that. He said, of all the trees which are for food, I give you unto you. Of course, we have more extensive descriptions of conversations and instructions in some of the old sacred records than we do in the book of Genesis. After all, Moses, when he wrote unto us the Pentateuch, was not trying to set down all the patterns of knowledge and history to which he'd been exposed, or all the things which he knew. He was just laying a premise in the book of Genesis for his own ministry and the work that he was inspired to record. And of course, it has been sufficient for a general understanding of the things we need to know as it relates to the earliest hours of the history of our race on the earth, as we were placed in the earth to bring back the laws of God, the kingdom of God, and the righteousness of divine purpose. Thus it is that the violation of divine law, the Luciferian attempt to destroy the race that you were a part of in the very hour of its inception by the seduction of Eve and by the violation of divine law, the participation upon the part of Adam as he joined in the areas of violation, and the glory and the aura of radiance that once surrounded Adam and Eve was lost unto them. Though the ancient records of Adam and Eve and this ancient tradition tell how the peoples round about beheld the glory and the majesty of Adam and Eve when they first walked in the earth. And even Lucifer said that we cannot stand this light of these children of Yahweh, and this light must be put out. And he put it out. But he didn't put it out in its inner source, nor did he destroy the capacities of God to restore it. For God had never changed his plan, never selected anything else, was not defeated even when Lucifer thought he had brought this situation upon us. A violation of divine law brought death. With the loss of this radiant emanation and this divine aura, the sustaining connection between the spirit and the body had been broken. With this lost sustaining connection, the balance of every atom of the body and the ability of the celestial energy, divinely ordained and structured to protect the body from sickness, disease, or anything that would come upon it, was now severed, and death inevitably was upon the race. The wages of sin was death, and the gift of God was eternal life, and it was a gift which he promised to restore, and it was tied into measures and symbols and covenants and promises that were things that he had described to us in celestial planes, when never having been participant in such a violation of divine law, we couldn't comprehend it at that time. I point out to you, therefore, that in the instance of the program of the Most High God, that when God throughout the course of this time developed this race, preserved this race, called it out in the days of Abraham and from Ur of the Chaldees, where by now it would have been mongrelized or mutated or destroyed, he never changed in any instance the majesty of his purpose for the utilization of this household. Divine sons in a physical body, fallen to be restored, lost light and power to be brought back. And eventually, the defeat of the powers of darkness and the rise of this race to rule the earth with God. The overthrow of darkness and the powers of darkness and Luciferian forces are contained from one end of this Bible to the other. And the very first thing that we find, even as a symbolic covenant by the Most High God, is that I will put enmity between the seed of the serpent and between thy seed. Until when? Until the conquering victory has been obtained and the seed of the serpent has been defeated. Now when we talk about the areas of lost capacities, I want you to remember that the soul consciousness resident in this physical body, also co-resident within in the area of its consciousness, to reach into the spirit which it had with it. The spirit being, therefore, was very essential to the soul consciousness, because in the mind of the spirit was a synthesis of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That which was in the mind of God was in the mind of spirits of his spirit, because they were one with him. That constant communication relationship of spirit to be spirit not only opened up the vastness of divine wisdom and knowledge, but when man violated divine law, lost the order that surrounded him, he drew a veil between his spiritual consciousness and his soul consciousness. This veil not only clouded the yesterdays, made it impossible for him to remember the things that had been spiritually bequeathed to him or he had experienced in the past. He now, therefore, had to be guided by just such areas of spiritual power that were divinely directed through the Spirit out to his soul consciousness, but his soul consciousness came up against a blank wall when it tried to reach back for any spiritual knowledge. The connection that made this possible had been now blocked off in the seat of his consciousness by a guilt complex and by fear patterns that would not permit him now to think in this area as a son of God according to his destiny. One of the things you will note that in the entire course of the covenants and the promises which God makes as it relates to your race and the things which are assured even the church, everything the church has is to restore back to the children of God something they had before the fall. The regeneration is the reactivation of this spiritual life process in the physical body from the spirit itself, which already has incorruptible seed. You don't regenerate the spirit, but the spirit regenerates the body. The spirit regenerates the consciousness, and the mind is renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thus the spirit processes renew the mind. It gives it its capacities to know and to remember. As we have referred to the great mysteries of what Jesus talked about when he said that he was going to send this wave of his intelligence. The word in the Greek is Paraclete. It's translated Comforter, Holy Ghost, but this is the inner consciousness of God. When I send this Spirit upon you, the 14th chapter of John, even the Spirit that the world cannot receive, but you can receive it. It'll bring all things to your remembrance that I have declared unto you even from the beginning, and it will bring you into the knowledge of all truth. Only people on the face of the earth that have the capacities to receive this wavelength of instruction, to have erected in the seat of their consciousness this image of God, is the household of God and the race that God established in the earth for this purpose. The entire development of the earth from one end of the earth to the other, the entire establishment of divine purpose is dependent upon the finished works of God through and in his kingdom. Now, we move over to the fact that we have man who has been cut off from the great areas of revelation, except as God raises up special men, or speaks unto the patriarchs and unto prophets, and raises up instruments in his hand, and then brings to their consciousness the thing that they must instruct others. He gives them processes of teaching and policies and rituals to which they pass through, until that which is perfect is come, and then that which is in part is passed away. You don't have to go through some of the rituals and some of the processes that your forebears had to do. Now that you have advanced and progressed to this point of regeneration and reconstruction in God's purpose, We look back over the period of time and say, my, it's been a long time developing since the day of Adam to our time. 7,400 years have rolled by. But that's just like 1 week in God's time when a day is 1,000 years under the Most High. We get impatient sometimes, but I don't know why we can't get done all the things we have to do with our own lifespan. We shouldn't get too impatient for God to finish up something that He's been working on for 7 days and a half. There isn't any doubt about the essentialness of the things of God. Now when we talk about that tabernacle, you remember that when Moses went up upon that mountain and the Most High arrived, as we're told in Deuteronomy, with 10,000 of His bleeding offspring out of the heavens, so you see you have relatives out there too, and they circled over Mount Paran, showing down great spotlights of glory upon Israel's encampment, and it said the light came down as this great host of the Most High circled above, and finally the light came down on Mount Sinai. And the Most High, with 10,000, not by Himself, of His own saints, was on Mount Sinai. And Moses approached Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel were told to stay back. They couldn't stand the intensity of divine energy, the tremendous power that was located on that mountain in their present status. Moses, who had had the experiences of approaching close unto God, who, as you remember, had been moved from the early pattern of his youth and had had divine guidance in his lifetime to the point that God was handling his destiny, as clearly can be seen, when he was out in the desert place because he had destroyed or slain an Egyptian for his household, and wandered in the desert places, God still communed with him. When he wanted to call his attention to send him into the great ministry that was to be his, you remember that a bush blazed and flamed along the side of the way of Moses, and he looked at this. He was used to greasewood. He knew what desert bushes were like. That bush came on fire strangely. Why wasn't it consumed? But it glowed and radiated, effulgent with light and with glory. And he says, I've got to go see this. And Moses approaches, and here's the word of Yahweh say, the place that you're approaching is holy ground. Take off your shoes. Essential that he be grounded against such areas of radiation. Moses follows the instruction and approaches unto the bush glowing from the presence of God. And from this hour his instruction, his knowledge, his commands increase. And in his meeting with God, he becomes gradually immunized to divine presence as he becomes attuned, even in his being, with his saturation of glory. We point out to you, this stays with Moses all his life, filled with energy, power, vitality. There was no aging of Moses, as men would age, because he was charged with the life and the power of that with which he was associated. We call your attention to Moses upon the mountain, now given the law, given the knowledge, given the structure of a tabernacle. And the great mystery schools of wisdom that God was establishing for His people had been given therefore. You go back to the construction of this tabernacle with its great outer court, then its inner tabernacle in which it was covered over by a tent. And we go back to the trappings of it, and the descriptions of it are all to be found in Exodus and Leviticus. We're not going through its description of all of the way it was so beautifully and curiously wrought. Someone said that was just a lot of furniture, just a lot of material, but God had told them to put it together, and it was rather expensive too. If you were to build a tent like that today and put it together with what was contained in that, it would take about $1,250,000 to put a tent like that tabernacle together with the gold and with the materials that was in it. So it was a very special place. And it had a very special significance. They had been told, build this tabernacle and carry this with you whithersoever ye go, because in this you're going to perform certain religious rites and religious services, and you're going to consciously be a part of what this is a symbol of. And I have established and given an order for a priesthood, and I've established this priesthood with Aaron, with the sons of Aaron, and they're going to serve before me. Thus it is that the Levitical house is established and the purposes of God are made quite clear. Inside of this, the ceremonies of your race took place, even including the creation of each and every part of this tabernacle and the majesty that God wanted surrounding every area of this worship. The very vestments of the priests that were wrought with the finest of fabrics and interwoven with gold and set with gems and made radiant and resplendent had a spiritual quality upon them that could be neither taken from them nor added to. There were areas of revelation and of mystery. When they prepared the high priest's garments, you remember that they prepared for him a breastplate, and in it was set
12 stones. Each one of these stones were for one of the tribes of Israel. Each one of them also had its symbol for a month of the year. And within the structure of these stones, there was a curious ephod which was made, which was worn beneath and associated closely with the breastplate and fastened to it. Inside of this ephod, which is a sort of very mysteriously interwoven belt that sustained a inner container of gold, and there was a small opening in the top of this to which the high priest could look down and could see behind the breastplate into this small opening. And inside of this was the Urim and the Thummim. Now, most people don't know what it is, and you can search the scriptures. You can't find an answer to it because Moses didn't take time to explain all of these patterns in the scripture because the people whom he was writing were supposed to know it. More than this, there are certain areas contained within this which was still a mystery. The Urim and the Thummim contained a certain object which could move and press weight against the breast of the priest or it could, the high priest, or it could move out and lift the weight. And if when he was entreating God for knowledge, if it was in association with divine plan, and the answer in the direction was yes, the weight lifted from the chest of the priest and fell forward. An illumination could be seen as the priest looked down the holes, and the stones of the very breastplate radiated with light. And you will note that this is why the Urim and Thummim is referred to as the divine light, and it is connected with lights in Revelation. We point out to you that there were areas of importance connected with every branch of the service. We know there was an outer altar in the outer court. The tabernacle itself was divided with an inner court, and then beyond that a Holy of Holies, and there was a veil across the Holy of Holies. This veil made it impossible for even the priests and the sons of Aaron in the outer court of the tabernacle to look through this veil into the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, you say, what was in there? There was a box. They called it an ark. They had seraphims carved on it. There was inside that ark the Ten Commandments. Inside of that ark were those tables of stone. There was inside that ark manna. That is some of the manna that had been picked up from day to day as the children of Israel were fed with this synthesis of spiritual food. There was also within it the rod of Aaron, which had budding life and continued that life. And any part of that rod would bud. It was a symbol of divine life and of the abiding presence of life sustained inside the camp of Israel. Now God said, here is my dwelling place. Inside of this tabernacle is the area of your most highly developed areas of worship. Your high priest and those that are in the outer court serve the peoples in the outer court. But it is important that for transgression there be an atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. For the wages of sin is death, and thus the ceremonial sacrifice took place. The bullocks in the outer court, the lamb in the inner court, and in this instance, one sacrifice for the transgression of the people. And then before the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, there was a sacrifice on the altar inside the tabernacle, and the blood of that lamb was taken and a little bit put on the right ear and upon the right toe and upon the right forefinger of the priest, and then upon the priest himself as it was sprinkled upon a portion of his garment. And he entered into the Holy of Holies, having first made a symbol of atonement. Not, my friends, an atonement which he by himself could make, but had to be made in a perfect way in the days which were to come. These were only types and shadows and symbols of something more perfect that was to come. Now this tabernacle had, therefore, its outer court. It had, which the people could behold and the people could enter. It had the inner court, which was the inside, the tented tabernacle itself, cut off from public gaze. And then it had the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could enter into once a year for the transgressions of the people. And in this he had to first make atonement in the outer court of the tabernacle before he could enter from the inner court to the Holy of Holies. Now, what did he do in the Holy of Holies? He not only received a symbol of divine grace, but when he came out of the Holy of Holies, God was not displeased with his people, if he had answered the commitments, if the Day of Atonement was consummated, if the wrought sacrifice was as it should be, and there was any knowledge of direction which he had, then he received this direction, the Holy of Holies. In this Holy of Holies, the mind of the high priest was to be activated by the Spirit of God that he might relay this to the priests of Israel, that they might relay it unto the people, that they might know the very will of God. For here, the electronic pattern of divine wisdom was relayed out of the Spirit to the consciousness of the high priest. Inside that Holy of Holies was divine knowledge made known. Now, thus when they saw the high priest emerge and they saw the radiant illumination of these gems that were upon his breastplate, and the light of glory shone upon his face out from the ephod and up from the little aperture that was above the Urim and the Thummim. Now, let me point this out to you. In the ancient mystery schools of our race, in the days when these things were taught, this tabernacle they were taught, while it was the meeting place, the residence of God for the entire race, was but a symbol of their existence and of their living. For the body they lived in was their tabernacle, and they were a race of priests resident in this tabernacle. So I point this out to you in the book of John, the first chapter and the 14th verse, where it talks about the majesty of God himself, having now been embodied or indwelling in earth, and it says, and the Word, the living consciousness, the tremendous, creative, dynamic personality, the living God, has become flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word there says dwell among us is tabernacle. So the effulgent, living God had now become flesh and tabernacled among us. He was the first begotten of the Spirit through the race that God had brought forth as his issue. No other person had been affected by the destiny of God through his own Holy Spirit, producing through any virgin of this race an embodiment of birth. Thus it was the only divine element in which God himself projected his being was in the embodiment of Yahshua or Jesus. Now you are the first fruits of his Spirit. You are a continuing generation. You were begotten of his Spirit in the heavens, and you came out of the Adamic race as the sons of God through Adam in the earth. But of no person in all time and history was there any offspring of God brought forth in your race until Yahshua or Jesus, which was the embodiment of God by his own purpose. Not ashamed to call you his kinsmen, we're told in the book of Hebrews, and his relatives, he took upon himself the flesh of your race that he might be one with his household. Now, I want to point out to you that now God was tabernacling with us. What did it mean? It meant when he said he was tabernacling with us that the Holy of Holies was the spiritual level of the celestial consciousness, and the soul consciousness being resident was in the inner court where it evaluates the things of the Spirit and where it goes out to serve in the outer court. The physical body or the tabernacle of flesh is the tabernacle of service to the people and thus to the earth through the kingdom. Your physical body is the outer tabernacle. Your inner tabernacle or inner court is your soul consciousness, and the Holy of Holies is that to which your consciousness enters for spiritual and divine revelation. But there was a veil down across it, and men couldn't get divine revelation except as God sent it to them through their ministers, through their patriarchs, through their prophets, through his priesthood, until certain things would take place. So let me call to your attention the words of the book of Hebrews. In the 9th chapter it says that Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not a tabernacle that men had curiously wrought out of all the gold and of all of the tapestries and all of the skins and of all the things which God had declared, but a tabernacle now which had been conceived by the Holy Spirit had brought forth out of the flesh of your race, conceived by his Holy Spirit. So this tabernacle was very curiously wrought by God that he dwelt in. So the statement is made that Christ, who was a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of building and construction, but begotten of the Spirit, synthesized out of living flesh. Now therefore, in this tabernacle, he was the high priest, just as you today are priests in the tabernacle that you have seated in this seat here today. He was the high priest in this tabernacle to make an offering, not the offering it tells us here of sheep or of goats or of calves, but he entered in once and he made a sacrifice, and the sacrifice was his own blood that was living and pulsing through his own veins. And he made not many sacrifices to which men must return year after year as in the days of those symbols, but one sacrifice once and for all. Every once in a while, someone completely unaware of the majesty of the great programs of God's kingdom, the great mysteries of its teaching, say, do they believe in the blood atonement? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin, but there is no necessity for any shedding of blood as an atonement today, for it was done once and for all by Christ, who consummated that whole symbolism of that tabernacle at that time and transferred now to living tabernacles the finished work of his purpose. Listen. We turn over now in the book of Hebrews, and we read that these things that transpired, that Moses had spoken every precept to all the people. This is the 19th verse of the 9th chapter of Hebrews. The previous verses we read were the 11th, 12th, and 13th. Now Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. He had taken the blood of calves and goats, and with water and scarlet wool, and with hyssop had sprinkled both the book and the people. And this is the blood of the covenant which God hath adjoined unto you. But in almost all these things by law are purged with blood, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It is therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the celestial planes which are to come be clarified, and that heavenly things themselves were consummated with better sacrifices than before. In other words, the spiritual factors of transition, the great spiritual law, its force and its power for you, have to be spiritually understood. So therefore, Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands. He didn't go into the sacrifice of the tabernacle in the temple. He didn't go into the temple of Jerusalem to participate in any phase as high priest. Though he was God, patriarch, king, priest above all, Melchizedek, king of peace, and more than that, without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, reemerges the priest king of his universe forever. Now, note this. Having not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of physical things made and apparent, but unto the spiritual level itself, now appears in the envelopment of the Spirit for us, having now put on the total light and glory. Now listen. He therefore did not serve in the temple of Jerusalem. He served in this temple that was so curiously wrought, having been spiritually begotten of God. I'm going to tell you that you today are not serving in a temple in Jerusalem and are in a tabernacle out there in the wilderness. While there was a veil over your eyes, this was the symbol of your redemption, the symbol of your future. Today, you are serving in this tabernacle, a living stone, and all these living stones fitly framed together grow into a holy temple unto God. Someone says, where's the temple? The temple is right here with many stones. Listen. We turn over to the book of Hebrews. Now we see the significant, or from the book of Hebrews, rather, to the epistle of Peter. And Peter understood this mystery. And this is in the second epistle of Peter, and in the first chapter, in the 13th verse, he says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up with these remembrances. As long as I am in this tabernacle. Now let's go over to the second epistle of Corinthians, of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And in the third chapter, he tells us, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. You are the living embodiment of God's purpose. You are the people who are Christ in flesh today. You are spirit of his spirit, life of his life, and you are a part of the many-membered body of Christ in the world today. So therefore, under this instance, note, that the epistle, as it is written, is ministered unto us not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, you do not have this in tables of stone, but it has been incalculated, and it has been written on the fleshly tables of your heart. Well, you say, well, this is talking about my physical body. Well, God put something in your physical body. When it talks about the heart, it's the seat of the intellect.
And God has incorporated inside of you, since He finished the work which He wrought in Calvary, an awareness to His law and an awareness to responsibility activated by His Spirit that He has put His law inside of your hearts. Say, people don't always obey them. They didn't obey them when they were on stone, but they will respond to them with sense and with feeling and the tables of the flesh. We point out to you then that the declaration continues, and it said that we have been made, therefore, ministers of a new covenant. And this new covenant is not just of letter, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive. If when Moses went up on that mountain, he became so radiant with the effulgent glory of God, and was so charged as God gave him the ritual and the ordinances of the wisdom of symbolism, that he had to put a veil over himself when he came down from that mountain, because he was so charged with light and with vitality, lest people could not stand this radiance and glory and live. And in the day that the Apostle Paul was speaking, who said, I am an apostle not to the pagans and not to Asia, but to the spiritual center of the church, I minister to it because it is a new covenant, a new ecclesia, and it's made up out of the peoples of Israel. So he therefore was an apostle to Israel and the church. Now in his period and lifetime, he said, people today that have not yet understood this, that don't understand this, and they're listening to the reading of the laws of Moses, people of your race that had not yet come to the knowledge of the ministry that the Apostle Paul was telling about the work of Christ. And he said, when the books of Moses are read, a veil is put over the face of the reader, symbolic of the glory of God that they have not yet been able to receive. Now the Apostle Paul tells us something here that's very vital. He said, therefore, as the veil is over the face of the children of Israel, over the face of the reader, as it was over Moses and over the to separate the children of Israel, so also their minds were blinded unto this day. Now he's talking about his time. And the same veil shall be taken away. Therefore, Moses said, the veil was upon their heart. Nevertheless, it shall turn to the Lord, and the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit of liberty, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And therefore, we are all with an open face. As we behold these areas of revelation, are looking as into a mirror at our own reflection. And with the knowledge, and with the power, and with the revelation that God has ordained, we shall be changed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. This, of course, is in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now, I want to point out something to you about the veil. When Christ was embodied in the physical world, here was God now tabernacling with His people. Here was a temple of greater service than that apostate house on the hill filled with these Jews that wanted His blood. But in the course, therefore, of His ministry, let us point out something to you. In the book of Matthew, it tells us in the 27th chapter of Matthew, in the 51st verse, the 50th verse, Jesus, having been taken out on the cross and crucified, had given forth His amazing declarations and cries from the cross. And in the 50th verse, Jesus cried out once more with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, instantaneously, at that time, it tells us in Matthew, in the 51st verse, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, even as the earth did quake and the rocks were opened up. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. In other words, from the inner court to the Holy of Holies, the veil was now rent. It was totally consumed. It was no longer a Holy of Holies because there was nothing to separate anybody from in the camp of Israel any longer. Of course, that temple was not made as exactly as previous ones. It was a very ornate temple, overshadowed with gold, as Herod, king of the Jews, a Canaanite, and having no partner Lot in this matter, from the Isle of Pergamos, had come over and had participated as king of the Jews in building this temple for his own name and authority. But remember that still the symbol of the Holy of Holies was there. Sacrifices were carried out in the outer court and in the inner court, and they went through the ceremonies of carrying out a ritual that they had no partner Lot in. But the symbols of what happened at the crucifixion of Christ made it clear that once and for all, the price that had been paid for all transgressions, the veil was now separated from the inner court of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, and that the soul consciousness of the sons and daughters of God had no longer any barrier placed there by divine intent to keep them from a restoration of divine knowledge and a spiritual enlightenment.
Well, you can say that's almost 1900 and some odd years ago now, and a lot of people have not had any enlightenment yet. Do you know, my friends, what kind of a veil they've got? They've got a veil of doubts and a lack of knowledge and of understanding. There's a wide open entrance to the Holy of Holies, and they don't walk in. They've got a guilt complex they're inserting in between, or it can't be done idea, and they are held out of entrance into their own righteous inheritance as illuminated sons and daughters of God with power, because, my friends, in the seat of their consciousness, there are brain blocks, Luciferian introduced and accepted, that you don't have to accept anymore. Now listen. Under this declaration, then, we read these words. The Apostle Paul said that we know that if our earthly house or tabernacle were dissolved, that we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the Spirit. Now the Apostle Paul, with all his heavenly experiences, with all his knowledge, was without doubt the best informed man in Christendom, had been in the heavens, had gone through all the schools of spiritual instruction, had been shown the great mysteries of the planes of spirit, had been caught into four heavens here, and more before he finishes his task. Now what does he say? He said, I therefore know that we all of us have a house, a tabernacle, an earthly house. So we are priests serving in this tabernacle, and if this is dissolved, he says, we have a building of God, not made with hands, not put up together like carpentering a building, but begotten by God of the Spirit. Now, what does the Apostle Paul say? Now, for in this we vibrate earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon. When the Apostle Paul talks about this, is the same word. The word translated here in the King James Version is for this we groan. But let's get this sepulchral pattern out, because the word is vibrate. It's over in the book of Romans. It says the whole creation vibrates together with us. It says the whole creation groans with us. But it's talking about the very vibration synthesis of the way they were made and the way they should be adapted, and the great longing, built-in patterns of desire that relate to this. And so he said, the Apostle Paul said, we not only have our physical house, if it dissolves, we have a celestial one. Now, for this celestial one, we groan or vibrate, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from the heavens. Now what the Apostle Paul was talking about, and what original text in Greek show, was that what he talked about was the effulgent light glory that came from the celestial house that used to, with the intelligent connection of the soul, envelop the physical body, immunize it from sickness and disease, and bestow immortality upon this physical body. So the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he wants to put on this celestial light glory envelopment that belongs to every white man on the face of the earth by divine purpose. Now what does he say? He says, therefore, we vibrate earnestly, waiting for this to be clothed upon from heaven. If so be it, that thus being clothed, we're not going to be found naked, that the death caller cannot come, the death angel cannot take us, but we shall not be unclothed, but we shall be clothed with invincible light. Now you remember the words in the book of Revelation concerning the church age, the Laodicea. This is, my friends, the materialistic worldly church that's worried about all kinds of ecumenical conferences, but they're hassling over what title or authority to give Mary, or how to argue out various areas of doctrine. They're not having anything against Mary. She has blessed above all women in being able to give birth to the body of our God. I'm not worried about how much power she has or doesn't have. I don't have to have anybody go into the presence of the Father for me, because the veil is gone and I can go boldly into the Holy of Holies. Now, listen to this. Therefore, he said that being thus clothed with light, he wouldn't be found naked. And when God talks about the fact that the materialistic church, without a spiritual concept, without a responsibility, without carrying out the instructions, without charging people for the occupation of the earth, the church is supposed to so charge people that they translate their faith and the righteousness of God into reality. It is to so charge them that the most important thing is the overthrow of the darkness. There are a lot of Christians today that say, I don't want anything to do with what's going on in the world. I don't want anything to do with anything political. I don't want anything to do with it on the educational level. I don't want to resist. I just want to be taken away from here. Well, it'd be a good thing if they'd be awakened, but otherwise it'd be better if they were gone.
Because I can tell you this, that the church was a responsible oracle. It was to carry out its ministry of conveying God's truth. And so also in the Old Testament, it was a symbolism to keep them in this form of idea until this more perfect revelation of God was to continue to inspire men to do the thing that God wants. He puts you down here to conquer the enemy. He puts you down here to take nations. He puts you down here to lift up a standard. He puts you down here to build a kingdom, to sweep communism from the earth and all the representatives of it from power, to build a Christian civilization and a Christian government, to see that you have Christians in every phase of your society and that the household of God rule in its own land. But to do this, you need guidance, you need wisdom, you need understanding, you need invincible power. Now listen. The Apostle Paul said, "For we that are in this tabernacle do vibrate then, being burdened." Now, we don't want to die, he said. Don't misunderstand this. There's a lot of silly people who say they'd like to die and go to heaven. But you see, they still go to the doctor, the drugstore. They try everything they can hear because they're not such a real race to leave, you know. They just, every once in a while, get an idea that they'd like to go because they think it sounds right. They think they should say this in order that they could get back in the spiritual realm. And they try to quote Paul, and they don't even know what Paul's talking about. Paul said, "I don't want to die. I don't want to be unclothed. I don't suddenly want this body to crumble away from me, and then I have to go into the celestial realms. Not that I wouldn't be happy in a celestial realm. Absent from this body is to be present with the Lord," he said. "But I want to be clothed upon with light and power right here. I want to conquer." Now, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, we in this tabernacle are vibrating, being burdened, not that we should die, but that we should be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up with life, that the death process stop. And he that hath wrought us for this very selfsame thing is Yahweh God, who hath given unto us the security of his Spirit," which bears witness with us that this is God's master plan. Now when I tell you this afternoon that every last one of you have the security of God, have the witness of his Spirit, that his master plan is to give you mortality. His master plan is to make you invincible, till your armies cannot be cut down, till your vision cannot know fear, and until the guidance that you will receive out of the Spirit is unlimited. Now, the Apostle Paul therefore knows that he is serving as a priest in this house. He unveils this in the writings of his epistles. But the area into the Holy of Holies, which at that time was entered into by the high priest of the tabernacle and had to have the witnesses of God for all of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, for each stone that radiated light, for each particular purpose for which God had raised them up, and the witness of it to the high priest. Now, you no longer need a high priest to go before you and to participate in opening up to you the entrance into the presence of God, so that you know that you have a consummated atonement, that there's no guilt laid to your charge, that you're not carrying a guilt complex. Jesus said, "I entered into it once and for all for you, and am now re-enveloped in my glory." You may remember that we pointed out to you the only thing Jesus said that he desired or felt that he lacked now in the flesh, having put on a body of flesh, and that is that he might have the light that he had when he was enveloped in this divine light nature before the world was framed. If there's any one thing that he promised to you who are the children of God in the heavens, in the Spirit, and are now the children of God in the earth, as he unveils the 17th chapter of John, he wants to clothe you again in light and power. And he says, "Arise and shine, thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee." Now there may be some who say, "Well, this doesn't interest me." Well, it should interest you. If it doesn't interest you, it's because you haven't had enough appetite of spiritual truth developed to understand. But I want you to know that we have looked all over the world at the problems that are here, and God is awakening his people, and his Spirit is stirring them up, and he's raising up standards, and he's raising up men, and he's challenging people. And what's the matter with our society is we've let the Antichrist take over the thoughts of our people. We've let them entertain our people. We've let them give them the image. And out of this situation, we have permitted them to sell us on the idea that our society is no longer to be the great household of God or a great nation of God, but just to absorb everybody and everything in a great melting pot. And we've been told we've got to absorb all religions, and we've got to forget the great truths of our own faith, that we've just got to accept a new kind of God and new type of theology. And I want you to know that people have been worn down by this kind of thing until instead of thinking concerning our rituals and our heritage and what God said he's doing in us and what you can do inside of you as you live in this tabernacle, we are permitting the enemy to set up an image of defeat.
I'm going to tell you that what happened to the Republican Party this year was that the Republican Party was putting all of its hopes upon a man and a political machine that even vacillated at the hour that it should have stood firm and went back to Hershey to make commitments that weakened it when it should have stood out to make no commitment with anything on the left to lift up righteous standards for righteous law, righteous government, for righteous economy. And I tell you that in this hour, that which a political party cannot do, the Spirit of God now speaking to His people as He stirs them, and in their inner consciousness they become aware of this time in this hour, they shall put to the synthesis of divine purpose a vitality of life that cannot be held back. You can't separate yourself from history. You're a part of it. You can't separate yourself from the great embodiment of God. You are spirit of His spirit and the life of His life, and He pleases to call you His children. He said, I shall make the world to know that I have loved thee. Thus I tell you that if the great wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, is not blocked off from people because God doesn't want them to know it, the identity as the household of God, the knowledge of sonship, the knowledge of nations, and the knowledge of race, it is only because they have been listening to nice little sermons on morality. They've gone down to church because they can't leave off the assembling of themselves together. The Father said, my word isn't going to really depart out of you, and out of the mouth of your seed, and out of the mouth of thy seed from generation to generation. And they go down here to an auditorium, and they can sing in the hymns. They get far more out of the hymns than they get out of a lot of sermons. If it wasn't for the hymns, there wouldn't be too much to go for. Maybe they have some responsive reading. A lot of this is a sort of archaic ritual that we go through because there's not too much coming in the sermon. But the fact remains that better they have a responsive reading if the preacher doesn't know anything, because they need some life. But let me tell you something. That it is the purpose of God to gather His people together so as to catalyze the vision of spiritual purpose, to bring unto them the mysteries and to break unto them the great values of spiritual truth. And then the church is not just moralizing on the beauties of nature or on the little birds and the pretty flowers and go home and be good to your neighbor and never mind whether he's your neighbor or not. You treat him like your brother even if he's the devil. And God doesn't teach this, but they're saying this is a better way. And then they go home and look how much trouble we're in. Anyhow, they were to church. They shook the minister's hand, they tipped their hat to God, and they can forget Him till next Sunday. Now, I point out to you that this is why Jesus said, miserable, blind, naked, impoverished. Calls for each one of you to become aware, His sons, that you're past the atonement. That you can stand up and look God in the face, because there is no transgression separating you from His presence. And that you with grace can walk boldly into His presence, and you can seek His knowledge, and the more of His knowledge you get, the more it fills you. The more you are charged with devoting your life to its accomplishment, because this is your living. This is your being. This is your awareness. People talk about the behavior of society through fear. They don't behave through fear. They only behave through understanding. And I tell you that church attendance does not make good behavior unless there is understanding to accompany it. And I tell you that the grace of God has produced far greater development, because it's God's process, than all the fear complexes of our time. Surely you can say all kinds of things, and you can say the church is very powerful. Why, they're so powerful that they just decided, after throwing it out once, to take it back, they just decided to emancipate all responsibility from off the shoulders of the Jews for the history of their race and for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and say they're not to blame. In fact, the Greek Orthodox Church walked out on this the other day. They said, well, we'll go along with other areas of this convention, but we're not going to take this out of the Bible. We don't know what to do with it if we do. Other areas were in Episcopal See, and others said, oh yes, we'll go along with this. This is what we want. We want everybody all equal, everybody acceptable, and no areas of responsibility placed on anybody. In this very instance also, you'll note that in the argument as to whether or not they were going to permit, as the church now unifies, all clergy to represent the church. No, they said, we're just going to let the Pope and the Cardinals be the authority of the voice of the church.
And so the Episcopals got a little angry, the Methodists got a little angry, the Greek Orthodox got a little angry. Oh, they said, we'll reconsider this. And they went back into another session, and we're going to let all bishops, together with the Pope, be the authority of the church, of all churches that are Christian. Well, now that's all right. Now they said, we'll stay, see. The only thing is that I know some of these bishops, and I wouldn't want anyone like Pike or some of these fellows to be the authority for me, would you?
No.
All right. So there's a lot of noise going on. The church active is moving. The church as a body, physical, is moving. But I'm going to tell you something. That church has had a long time to do something about the problems in our society, and they have been making it worse by embracing the world and by becoming mixed with earth. And the Church of God, as it counties out its oracle in this time, is going to make a clean sweep in these United States until there's not a Canaanite left in the house of God. You say, why will this come? I'm going to tell you something. As the light begins to glow, the darkness will flee. They'll make the biggest exodus out of your country you ever saw. Let me tell you something. If suddenly the glory of God were seen upon the countenance of his people as he wills it to be before this decade's over, you'd go see the greatest exodus in all history, because they would flee from the light. They'd call for the rocks and the mountains to cover. So we tell you at this hour, make no mistake about it. You are a priest in this tabernacle. And inside the celestial mind of your spirit is the wisdom and the knowledge of God pulsing with his life and his vitality. And you can seek his face. And you can enter into that Holy of Holies for guidance. And you can walk out constantly free without any guilt complex. And you can have the guidance necessary for binding the darkness, for lifting the light, for victories which are ahead. I'm going to tell you, without divine guidance, nobody knows how to do the job that is ahead. There is no sufficiency, as Paul said, within ourselves, except as we are synchronized with him for this accomplishment. And then we shall behold something more beautiful and more majestic than Moses when he came down from the mountain. We shall watch the enveloping glory of God, not only as it joins us, but it shall be seen upon you as we conform to his image. And as the Apostle Paul said, change from one radiance and illumination unto another, until we stand forth the invincible sun.